We've certainly enjoyed everything that has taken place in this service this morning. Appreciate the good singing, appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and appreciate that good preaching that we just heard. I rejoice. And what Brother Luke preached to us this morning, I just can't help but think how great God is. Just hearing about His hand, His fingers, and all that He has done, we read about Scripture and what He's done in our life. What a blessing it is to hear such good preaching this morning. I thank God for that. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. I'd like to notice with you some things contained here in the second chapter of Romans. And begin reading in verse 13 of Romans chapter 2, the parenthetical expression. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And these verses that we've read to you, of course, we're in the middle of the context here, and we could get into more of the context, I suppose. But he is teaching a fundamental concept that we as old Baptists cling to. And in writing to people who were Jews and were the people of God, Brother Luke mentioned how Israel had a lot of similarities to us today. And that's true. I suppose that you and I can both agree that we're proud to be Americans. And I hate to say this, but we kind of look down on other nations. I go to other countries, and it makes me more proud to be an American. People can't speak our language. Kind of makes me mad, but I go to their country and expect them to speak English. But we all have this feeling that our nation is the best. You know, I go out and play sports, and I like to think my team is the best. I like to put the other teams down, put them in their place. Well, that's not a good way to be in some cases, I suppose. But the Jews thought that about every other nation. And they thought, because they had the law and the Lord had led them in such a way, that they were God's people and everyone else was just a dog, basically. Well, this verse 13 says, "It's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of the law." You know, it's a great blessing to come here to the house of God and to hear God's word proclaimed. But what's even greater is actually doing what God tells you to do. You know, Brother Luke mentioned some things this morning that convicted me. Does God have a place in my life? Does He have a place in my day and in my thoughts like He should? Well, the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, there in Matthew 7. And the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is they both heard, but the wise man did, foolish man didn't. Tell you, it's the doer that is blessed. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, after he had washed the disciples' feet, he says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." It's the doing that makes all the difference. It's not so much the hearing and not so much what you say, it's what you do that makes all the difference. And here in this text, he tells us, not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles..." Now, we today, I don't suppose know or think about who a Gentile is, but I'm going to give you this definition of a Gentile. Whoever's not a Jew, that's the Gentiles. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." They weren't given the law of Moses. They weren't given the law by God on the Ten Commandments, tables of stone and all that. But he says, "When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now, I like to focus in on one word in this verse 14, and that's the word nature. Notice it says these Gentiles, they don't have the law. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they by nature do the things contained in the law. Why is that? Why is that? And what does nature even mean? Let's just start at the beginning. What does nature mean? Well, it's one of them things that we talk about all the time. We say whatever's natural in nature. But nature is the established or regular way of things. When we talk about something that is natural or nature, you know, we have in the wintertime, we see the birds fly south. Why do they do that? By nature. The bear goes and hibernates in the wintertime. Why does he do that? By nature. You can just go look at the animal kingdom and how they behave and what they do. They do it by nature. Now, this morning, at my house, our little rat terrier found a turtle crawling across the yard. And he's still a puppy, and so he was barking every breath at something. And I just wanted to go see what it was. It was a turtle. I don't know if he'd ever seen one of those before or not, but that thing worried him, bothered him, and he just was barking and running circles around that thing. Well, I'll tell you, my whole life, I have never done that. I have never barked at a turtle and ran in circles around it. Now, I've known some people did some barking and some yapping, but they've never done that. That dog has a nature that causes him to do that. We have a human nature, and all these things happen by nature. It's natural. And nature will teach us some things if we'll just listen. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to notice something that it says here in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. He says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now notice he tells us that nature teaches us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. That's something nature teaches you. You don't read that in a book necessarily and figure it out. It's just something that's natural. Nature teaches you. And I'll just say, I used to have longer hair than I do now. But I'm kind of glad that the Lord blessed me with, I don't know, genetics or something that the hair didn't stay. Boy, it's nice not having to maintain that stuff, not having to get up and have extra time in your day just to get ready. I don't even worry about it. That's kind of, and I'm not going to grow a beard because I'm not going to add more maintenance to my. I'm just enjoying the time that I have. I don't have to own a comb. My dad had one in his pocket all the time. I don't have to do all that. But this text tells us nature teaches us. It's a shame. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, but not for a woman. Notice verse 15 says, a woman has long hair. That's glorious. That's beautiful. Her long hair is given her for a covering. You know, in this world in which we live, it's trying to tell you there's really no difference between a boy and a girl. I'm going to tell you there is a difference. It's a God-given difference. Man was made from the dust of the earth, but the woman was not. Woman was not. There is something very precious in the way the woman was created. She was not made from the dust of the earth, but the man was. I tell you, there is a difference between a man and a woman. This idea that we need to ignore that and try to make them equal, I'm going to tell you, a man and woman is not equal. They are different. There are some things a man's better at, and there's some things a woman's better at, and we need to know the difference. Romans chapter 1, notice what it says here about nature in this respect. He says this, and I know this is going to be unpleasant to even think about, but this is the world we live in, and we need to know this. In Romans chapter 1, it says this in verse 26. This is all coming as a result of the judgment of God, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I'm going to tell you, it's not just in the Old Testament where this is condemned. Here in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us, not only is it sinful and condemned, it's not natural. It's against nature. It is something that you can't say, I was just born this way and can't help it. Well, I'll tell you what, I was born a sinner, but I need to stop doing that. I need to quit doing that. And I'm trying. Sometimes I don't think I'm doing a very good job, but I'm trying to do better. But it's important that we learn from nature. Nature can teach us some things. Nature can explain some things. And the Bible tells us what is natural and what is not. And I'm going to tell you, it's not pleasant when we consider who we are by nature. The Bible tells us that we are sinners by nature. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice what it says here in this second chapter of Ephesians. He tells us something very interesting as we consider what he says here, where we are by nature. Ephesians 2 verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I'll tell you where we are by nature. Children of wrath. What does that mean, children of wrath? Well, there's something we need to understand, and Brother Luke's already explained this to us, is that when we sin, that makes God angry. That brings the wrath of God pointed our direction when we sin. And imagine a child or a person who all they do is sin. They don't ever do anything right. That's a child of wrath. Oh, boy, I tell you what, I'm thankful that our children behave a little bit. But if I had a child that never would mind, never would, what would I do? I don't know. I'll tell you, the Lord, we all by nature are children of wrath. It says in Romans 5, by one man's disobedience, he let sin into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's important that we understand by nature that we are sinners in God's sight. I remember something a long time ago Brother Luke showed to me in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. In Psalm 14, it tells us many things. It tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. But what it says is that they are altogether become filthy. In Psalm 14, that's two words, all together. In Psalm 53, it says all together, one word. Basically, if you look at those two texts, all together means that all of us have become filthy. All together means it's not just on the outside, it's all over us. All together become filthy. It's important that we understand that by nature, there is nothing righteous about us. We are sinners, we are vile, and every one of us are that way. Every one of us, without the exception to that. But it tells us that the Gentiles, by nature, did these things. How could that be? Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to notice with you what he says here in the first chapter of 2 Peter. We'll just start at the beginning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power. Now here we're starting to talk about the power of God. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What did that text tell us? That we've been made partakers of what? The divine nature. Divine nature. Now, by nature, we are the children of wrath, even as others. In fact, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But this text tells us that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now let's stop and consider that for a moment. Is there a difference between the nature of God and the nature of man? Oh, yes. A big difference. God is eternal, but we are mortal. God is righteous. He's holy. He does not sin. He cannot sin. But we do sin. We are unrighteous, unholy. We are the exact opposite, it seems, of God's nature. But he says we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now let's consider this for a moment. As much as I'd like to have got my dog to stop barking this morning and acting like he was acting, I couldn't do it. It's in his nature to do that. I couldn't do it. In fact, I'm going to tell you that this idea that maybe you've heard about called free will, it doesn't exist. Your will is bound by the nature that you have. There's no way to get away from that. I remember when I was taking astronautical engineering in school. Now, I know that sounds like rocket science. It is. But I'm going to tell you, there's harder things out there than rocket science. It was hard, but there's harder things. Our teacher told us there is no such thing as zero gravity. No such thing. You're going to get pulled by something no matter where you are in space. There is no such thing. And there is no such thing as free will. Your will is bound by the nature that you have. You can't just say, and trust me, I'd like to do this. I'm not going to sin anymore the rest of my life. Now, I'd love to say that and do that, but I can't. I've tried, and Benjamin Franklin tried. If you read about that in school, maybe. He actually wrote down his sins in a book and said, I'm going to try and cut all this out. Couldn't do it. Why? The nature. You can't get past the nature. But in 1 John chapter 3, I want to notice something with you. This is a very interesting text. And perhaps maybe we read this and think, how in the world, what is this talking about? But I want you to consider the divine nature when you read this text that you've been made partaker of. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wait a minute. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, that's a very interesting text, isn't it? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wait, are any of us born of God? I think we're all sinners, right? Are any of us born of God? Well, I want you to know something about yourself that this text explains. When you are born again, something happens inside of you. Something powerful. Something glorious. He said in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. That means quickened means made alive. You go from dead in trespass and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. We're also told in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is something put inside of you when you're born again. What is it? Notice this text says, for his seed remaineth in him. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Your seed that remains in you is Jesus Christ. He dwells in your heart. He's inside of you. And oh, by the way, he can't sin. There's that divine nature that you have inside of you. Turn me to Romans chapter 7. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about this. And this should explain everything. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, not a man you want to sit down and drink coffee with. But after the road to Damascus, he's a whole new person. What is he? How does he describe it here in Romans 7? He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." There's that divine nature. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Notice he's saying, he's not using the word nature, but he's saying the word law. He says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's another law in there. And it's warring, it's fighting." Have you experienced that inside of you? That you like the things of God, you enjoy the things of God, you want to be involved in the things of God, but there is something that keeps bringing you down. There is something in there. I tell you what, I got these thoughts inside of my head. How do I get rid of them? How do I get them out of there? I don't like them, but they keep coming back. What is it? Well, that's what Paul said he was experiencing. Notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That sinful, depraved nature is in him. It's in us. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Notice verse 17. I believe this verse 17 is going to explain 1 John 3:9 about not sinning. He says in verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I want you to know something about people. The more you get to know someone, the more you're going to figure out their flaws. I'll be honest with you. I have the kind of personality and mentality, I like to keep people at arm's reach. I know that's not a good thing. It's bad. But I just really don't want you to get to know me. I'm trying to keep my flaws hidden, and I just assume you not know about them. And I don't want to know about yours either, so I just keep you at arm's length. Now, that's not good. I know it's not good, but I just don't want people to know. But I'll tell you this. When you sin, that's not really you. That's not who you are. That's not really who you are. The real person of who you are is how you'll be in heaven. And that dwells inside of you. And you can manifest that. You can let your light shine. You can bring that out. But when you sin, that's not really you. It's the sin that dwells inside of you. But what's really you is Christ that is dwelling in your heart. It says the Gentiles, we back up here to Romans 2. He says the Gentiles, they show, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You know when someone's born again? God does some writing on their heart. Bible tells us that when you're born again, God takes out the hard and stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. You know, by nature, you have a hard and stony heart. And if you have a hard and stony heart, the words that are preached to you, they find no lodging place in your heart. It's like cutting grass and your lawnmower blade hits a rock. There's a violent reaction. Not a good one. You're going to dull your blade. That's just not what you want to experience, but it's a violent reaction. It's that same violent reaction to the unregenerate heart when God's word comes on the scene. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching to him, and when he got through preaching, it says his words cut to the heart. They cut right to that hard and stony heart, and then came the violent reaction. They stoned him. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to him on the day of Pentecost, and what does it say? It pricked them in their heart. Why? They had a heart of flesh. They had a new heart that the Lord gave them when they were born again. But that's not all that happens. We find that God writes His laws into their hearts and into their minds. You can go to Hebrews chapter 8 and read about that. That's the new covenant. God writes His laws in their hearts and in their minds. And therefore, with God's laws in their heart, they're like these Gentiles. And then they, by nature, do the things contained in the law. The only way you can do that by nature is if you are a partaker of the divine nature. I'll tell you, when we think about nature, there's a lot we can learn from just observing what we see. But I encourage you to consider that there's two natures inside of you. There's a nature that wants to do what's right. But there's also this sinful, depraved nature. Now, these two are opposites of each other. They are at warfare with one another. Galatians 5 says that the flesh and the spirit, they lust against each other. And that means inside of you there's always internal strife, internal conflict. Shall you follow the path of sin? Or shall you follow the path of the Lord? That's our choice, really. Which nature are we going to follow? I was reading an email this past week. Elder Ronnie Loudermilk sends out these daily devotions, I suppose. And his text on one of them was Proverbs 13, verse 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. I'm going to tell you, if you choose to follow your sinful nature, that is a hard path. It's a hard way. This world will make it look good. This world will make it look interesting and fun. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's a hard way to go. The way we should go is the way that leads us closer to the Lord and walk closer to God. That is the path that we should be striving for. But until that day comes, here we are in prison to this body of flesh and this sinful nature. And oh, what a sweet deliverance it will be when this creature that was made subject to vanity is delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I tell you, I thank God for the freedoms we have in this country, but there's a freedom I'm looking forward to. A freedom when we are set free from this sinful nature, this depraved nature that brings us down, and we are set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And what a wonderful day that will be. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire to unite with this church. We'll give the opportunity as we stand and sing a number. Brother Joe, if you'd like to, please stand. We'll sing number 101.